Let's take our Bibles this evening and go to the book of Acts. Let's look at the book of Acts and the book of Ephesians. We're going to begin a new study tonight on the book of Ephesians, and we find out about Paul's journey to Ephesus in the book of Acts. We have two places there. Now, a lot of folks were begging for the continuation of the Corinthians study. But we decided to maybe go with a smaller book this time, a shorter book anyhow, and maybe we can get it done in 2 years as opposed to 10 years. Amen? What do you say? We're looking at Ephesians. I have to admit, I'm the kind of person when we go to the amusement parks, not the amusement parks, but the museums, I like to read the plaques. I'm sorry. I figured it probably has some good information. And I I went one time to the New York Museum of something with an acorn. Well, I can't remember what it was. There was all kinds of artifacts in there. What is that called? The big what was it? That's the one. That's the one. I went to the Natural History Museum, and I went with a guy that was from Brooklyn area, and it was very humorous because he was just doing these one-liners, these bumper stickers all the way through. I was trying to see, what is this exactly? How is this? You know, how does this interplay with that over there? And he's just coming up with one-liners all the way through. It was a lot of fun. And my kids get very irritated because they say, Dad always has to read all the plaques. And that's, I'm just giving you a reason why it takes so long for me to go through a book. I like to read the plaques. And see what the Lord, forgive me, sue me, I'm a preacher, I like the Bible. Amen. Probably too much, right? I know, too much. Folks have said that. You're just too biblical, you're too spiritual, they say sometimes. All right. Amen. Why are you laughing? That's not good. Ephesians. So do you have the book of Acts there and Ephesians chapter 1? Let's look here at Ephesians 1, since you have both of them. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, let's go back to Acts. The book of Acts, we find here that he's stopping at Ephesus in the chapter 18. Paul had been sent out of his local church there in Antioch, and he is on his second missionary journey. And he is stopping by in the city of Ephesus for the first time. Chapter 18, verse number 19, it says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, that is Priscilla and Aquila, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And it says, when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover, verse 21 tells us. But he didn't stay very long in Ephesus, but he said, I see a great need here on this quick trip. And he said, I'm going to come back if the Lord will. If God will. And I noticed that. That's a great statement. You might hear Christians say that. Lord willing, this is what we're going to do. Now, sometimes it becomes just a thing we say. But it's the reason why it becomes a thing we say is because it is true. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. So, you know, if God is willing. And I don't necessarily always like that because I think I'm willing. That's all that matters. But if the Lord will, we're going to go here. We're going to do this or that. So he saw a great need there. And then on his third missionary tour, you see, after he'd spent some time there, he went down. Remember verse 22, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So this is his third missionary tour after visiting the churches that he had previously established. Then he heads directly back to Ephesus. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he begins a conversation with them. And then we'll see here, let me give you a couple of just some details. Obviously, the author is Paul. The book of Ephesians that we'll be studying has six chapters, 155 verses, 3,039 words. The date of writing is categorized as the later letters of Paul, the ones that he wrote when he was in prison in Rome. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, if you have your place there. Ephesians chapter 3. He says in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." So we see that it was he's in prison there. Chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore the prisoner of the Lord." Chapter 4, verse 1. And then chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds." So he's in prison as he's writing the book of Ephesians. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We have here what has been called his method of attack. Look at what Paul does here. He, in verse number 1, he searches out some believers. It says, finding certain disciples. He's looking for them. He was searching out fellowship with the saints. He didn't go to a new city and say, "Whew, thank the Lord, I don't know any Christians here." Amen. Sometimes when you can go on vacation, you feel that weight of the burden of the believers off of your back. Amen. We can live it up. But that wasn't Paul. Paul liked being around believers. He liked being around church people. Now, I don't like being around hypocrites any more than anybody else. But I like being around hypocrites who are saved, who are trying to live for God. Right? You say, "Well, I don't like being hypocrites." Well, you know how what pastor has taught us on that. I think it's true. Everybody is a hypocrite in some way or somehow. You say, "Well, not me." Especially you. Amen. And we have a special team here at our church that seeks out hypocrisy in people's lives. And it's called the membership. Amen. But the truth is, Paul looked for fellowship. He did not like to be alone. He found strength in fellowship. You know, one of the challenges of fellowshipping with other believers is that we have to climb down off our high horse, as my sisters used to say. Get down off of your high horse and talk to the unwashed masses. That's what fellowship means. We've got to come down off of what we consider our shelf of superiority, and we've got to come down and talk to people. And you know what that does to us? It makes us vulnerable to attack. You know, if you look at fellowship as vulnerability to attack, you haven't fellowshiped enough. Because the fact of the matter is, if all you ever saw was your friends, "I don't have any friends because friends hurt you." Well, yeah, friends hurt you. The faithful are the wounds of a friend. But if all you ever think of as a friend is somebody who hurts you, you haven't had a good friendship. Wouldn't you agree with that? I'm saying this, believer, if all you ever have is you're scared or worried about hanging out with other believers because you don't want them to get too close to you, you may be thinking too highly of yourself. Or you might have a wrong conception of what it means to be to fellowship with other believers. I grew up traveling around, just boom, 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 here and everywhere. My dad was an evangelist, and we traveled and went to all different kinds of places. And you know, one of the challenges that I faced when I stopped traveling, I was 22 years old, was that I had to realize that there was such a thing as a normal, regular routine. And that people continued to exist 3 and 4 weeks later. They didn't disappear. They were still there. And I had imagined and categorized and labeled and tagged everyone for a week or two. And then you realize, wow, those tags don't even work anymore. Why? Because people are not what they always appear to be. For some of you, you think this is a gigantic church. And the reason is because you don't know anybody. You don't fellowship with anybody. This church does not seem very large to me. I grew up in a family of 10 siblings or 9 siblings and myself. And it did not seem like a large family. Anybody else have the same testimony? You had a lot of kids in your family. It didn't seem like a large family. Why? Because you know everybody. And as you know more people, it helps you to relax. And then the Spirit gives you desires to help and be a blessing and support here and pray for that person and comfort that person and maybe call somebody out if God gives you an opportunity. Yeah, the Bible says to provoke one another into good works. And so what I'm saying here is I like the way Paul sought out when he went into a new city. He sought out the believers. He did not say, well, ain't nobody, haven't even heard missionaries say, we don't know of one Bible preaching church in that town. And then I hear somebody else say the same thing. We don't know of one Bible preaching church. And I know of one Bible preaching church in that town. It may not be exactly the same as I believe in every area. But what I'm saying is that we need to learn to fellowship with people. If we're constantly pushing ourselves or pulling ourselves away from people and pushing others away from us, we may be inadvertently hurting our own spiritual walk. Not realizing that God uses the irritations of people and sometimes the weird eccentricities and oddities of people to help us grow. How many of you chose your siblings? Very few people choose their siblings. Adopted children are some of the only ones that are old enough that can say, yes, I want to be adopted in this family. But most of the people don't get to choose their siblings. But did your siblings help make you into who you are today? Yeah, they did. You see, God wants, we have an opportunity to choose to be a member of a body of Christ here, the local church. And yet God does not give us the opportunity to choose what other members are also in that local body. Right? I'd love this church if it weren't for the people, some might think. But the Lord uses those people to help us. So that was the first thing that he did. And then what he also found was there was some shallow Christianity. Look at chapter 19. And it says, have ye received, verse 2, the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Turns out they had been influenced by a guy named Apollos. Remember? Knowing only the baptism of John. John was the kind of guy, Apollos was the kind of guy that was very flashy. He was a brilliant, polished man. I guess you might call him a TV commentator. You ever hear a TV commentator when the teleprompter turns off? It can be a vastly different situation from when the teleprompter is on. They can be very polished, but they only know up to a certain point, and then they begin to say nonsense. Just look up TV commentators or news anchors fails on YouTube. And it's very, very funny. But I want you to go back and look at this guy, Apollos, chapter 18, verse 24. Here's the guy that influenced them. It said, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. Here's a man that has polish, eloquent delivery, and he is a strong Bible preacher. He can preach the scriptures mightily. And then look at verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. He was a man of zeal. So he had three very important things. He had a delivery. Amen. You got to have a delivery, preacher. You got to have strong Bible preaching, and we all need that. And you need to have some zeal. But notice what he did not have. Verse 25, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And then also, chapter 2, verse 6, they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And verse number 6, when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So here's a question for you. How much do you think the Apollos knew about the Holy Ghost? I don't think he knew anything about it. I don't think he was filled with the Holy Ghost, because here we have Paul helping them and bringing them the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Now, what's the point? The point is that he had several things that were very vital for a preacher, for a believer. And he had a couple things that were not. A couple things that he needed that he did not have. What does that mean? Well, it turns out that these guys had been influenced by Apollos, who had about 60% or so of what he needed. And so a good Bible preaching church and a good Bible preacher is going to have all five of those and more, hopefully. We have a pastor that has all five of those. Thank the Lord. Look what he does not understand. Verse 25. He doesn't understand dispensations. He doesn't understand being able to divide. He knew only the baptism of John. The Lord had moved on. And the baptism of John was for the Jews, and he had moved on now. It was a national baptism, and this now was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But Apollos did not understand that. You find this on a lot of television preachers. Will have zeal, will have eloquence, will have the ability to expound the scriptures strongly, but they don't understand the dispensations. And you can end up with some difficult, some weird and crazy doctrine. That's why it's important for you to have that. And then also, one of the things he didn't have is the Holy Spirit fullness. What does that mean? It's possible to have polish, to have eloquence, to have zeal, to even have the ability to preach in a strong manner and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. And not even understand the scriptures properly. He's using the scriptures, but he's using the Old Testament scriptures. Now that's just a side note, but that's one of Paul's method of attack, is going in and learning these people and helping them, finding the believers. And then his second plan is back in Acts chapter 19, verse number 8. It says he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, keep in mind, the synagogue, all of my life I grew up and I thought the synagogue was basically like a temple. And the temple, that's all I had in my head. It was the temple. Well, there was a temple. We have Herod's temple in Jerusalem. But then in every little community of Jews, if there were enough Jewish adherents there, they would have what they called a synagogue. And we might call it a church today. A building where everyone would meet and someone would stand and would expound the Torah to the Jews that were present. And that's what the synagogue is. So Paul would go in as a Jew, and every city he went to, he would go into the synagogue. Now, we don't necessarily have, I've heard people try to make a correlation there and say, you know, we ought to go to the churches and preach. It's just the correlation doesn't really match. What you had was a monotheistic religion. You had Judaism that had been passed down, and the Jews were very careful to maintain the strict writing down of scripture and the copying of scripture so that you had an exact copy of the word of God in this location, this location, this location, all over the place. And they would add to it and they would build it up. And Christ said to the Pharisees, you add burdens to men that are grievous to be borne. But it wasn't that there was nothing underneath. There was still a foundation of the law. They would add to it, but there was still a foundation of the law. So Paul could go in. And he would preach directly what the Lord wanted them to hear and concerning Messiah, concerning the kingdom of God, but it would cut straight to the heart. And Paul did that because the Lord wanted to get the gospel to the Jews. And I think he loves his people. He loved them. He still loves them today. And he gave them an opportunity all the way through the book of Acts. He gave them an opportunity to turn around, to repent. And yet, so many times, they rejected it. But still, there were some people in every synagogue that would listen to what Paul was saying. And they would say, yes, we want this. And that's how he would start his church. It says there in verse number 10, it says, So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All right. Now, his third plan of attack was in verse number 9, which we skipped over. It says this, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So the third attack was to go into the schools. And he happened to run into a guy named Tyrannus, The guy said, hey, why don't you come and teach in my school? He had a rabbinic school or a school to study the law, the Torah, and so forth. And so he did. He came in. And he worked there by the space of 2 years. That's quite a long time to teach in a school. It's something that missionaries do today. I think it's very effective. It's one reason why Madeline Murray O'Hare worked so hard to get prayer kicked out of school back in the 1960s. Because there's nothing like the influence of the Word of God on a child. It's very important. It's why we emphasize, we're trying to emphasize the kids club. And this coming year, we're going to continue to emphasize that and try to see more and more kids come to know the Lord. Because that is a very, very fertile time in a human's life at that point. You say, well, you're just trying to reach the young kids and brainwash them. Well, you can say what you want, but I'd rather have somebody that's vulnerable than somebody that's brain dead like an adult. An adult who already knows everything. And really, when an adult says, I'm what they're saying is, I've got just enough reasons to not believe, so I get to do whatever I want. That's basically what adults say. It's rare that you find someone who's willing to say, what is the truth of the matter? And so Paul had an opportunity to go into the schools, and our missionaries that we support, many of them have that opportunity. We had a chance to do that down in Trinidad with Pastor Matt. We had a chance to do that with the Vogel Poles. I know the Normans have had been doing that for years. Opportunity to get into the schools and talk to the kids. Here, I would say these are probably a little bit older, and yet Paul uses these three methods of attack. So number one, he goes and he finds people that believe like he does, people that love the Lord. And number two, he goes into the religious centers, into the synagogues, and he works with them. And number three, he goes into the schools, the place of education. Can I just tell you, you ought to have the Lord in all those areas of your life as well. You ought to have friends that believe like you do. Young people, do not make friends. I would admonish you, don't choose friends based on what they will, how they will make you feel. Because that's a very dangerous thing. That can change from one day to the next. They make me feel cool. They make me feel accepted. And so therefore, hey, you ought to be who you are and then let somebody else just come along naturally. Christian, same thing. If you have friends, you ought to have friends. If you have real friends, they're not waiting for you to become something so that you can be accepted. They accept you for who you are. That's what friendship is about. That's what marriage is about. So Paul used these various plans of attack. Now, before we leave Acts chapter 19, look at chapter 19, verse 12. It says the very end of that, and the evil spirits went out of them. Here's Paul bringing special miracles, verse 11, by the hands of Paul. And it says the evil spirits went out of them. So that's just a little something to think about, because Galatians had a very predominant issue. When Paul would write to these churches, he was writing to them with a subject line for a reason. It wasn't just, hey, Galatia, what's up? Not much. What's up with you? Oh, you know, preaching. That's the kind of things we do. When Paul would write, Paul wrote with a purpose. And he wrote to Galatia, the church at Galatia, he said, you don't have to do works to stay saved. That was basically the subject matter of Galatians. When you get to Ephesians, the subject matter is definitely spiritual warfare. And it's interesting that in Ephesus, verse 12, in Ephesus 19, 12, it says the evil spirits went out of them. There was a stronghold of spiritual activity at Ephesus, the demonic kind. Look at verse number 13. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. These are the exorcists, not by believers with the power of God. Look at verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. Notice how the wicked spirituality was associated with books and curious arts. We got to be careful of that stuff. I know it doesn't mean anything, does it? Doesn't mean anything. It's making a comeback with the kids, especially. All the books written, Rick Riordan, all those books, they're all about mythical creatures, demigods, They're all about spiritual warfare. It's really what they're about. And we've got to be conscious of that. And it's the same thing. It's always been the same thing. It just comes around, comes around, comes around. But here are these guys. They had curious arts. What do? They burned them. I remember when I was a kid, they used to have burnings of cassettes and records and things like that. But now we don't burn them. Amen. That was so archaic. Now we just keep on listening to them and change the words. Amen. Still same music, and we can still enjoy and still do the same thing we would. Because the devil, the Lord wants you to be happy. Don't you understand that? He wants you to have what you want. A little sarcasm for you there tonight. You ought to burn the stuff that displeases God. You ought to get rid of it. You ought to take it outside and throw it away. Maybe burn it so that nobody else has to get a hold of it. Some people say, well, I'm going to sell my CDs. Well, did they hurt you? Well, they might hurt somebody else. Just get rid of them. Just smash them. And you know what? The Bible said, Christ said, woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. What's the key of knowledge? I believe the key of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. What does a lawyer do? A lawyer says, here's the law, but let me tell you how to get around it. You know what a lot of Christians are today? They're lawyers. The Lord says, this is it. And you say, yeah, right. And you go around it. Rock music is sinful. Yeah, you mean like da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You're a lawyer. You ought to put an advertisement on a telephone book somewhere, if you can find one. You ought to take out an advertisement on, you know, television somewhere on here and just do that. Why? Because you can help people get around the law really easily. You've been getting around the law for your entire Christian life. We got to be careful. Second-generation Christians are excellent at this. Because what they do is they go and look at what some Christians have overstepped over here or extremes over there, and they become a law unto themselves. Has the Holy Spirit ever convicted you personally about something and you got rid of it because the Holy Spirit told you to get rid of it? If you haven't, you may not be as spiritually mature as you think you are. There ought to be something in your life where you can say, God told me that's junk, get rid of it. And it might even be something that your parents never told you about. You never heard anybody preach about it. You never had some preacher slathering with saliva coming off the pulpit, yelling at you, and yet somehow or other, the Lord still spoke to you about what was right or wrong. Amen. It's a Bible study. Bible study. Keep in mind. All right. Chapter 19, verse 24. Look what it says there. We're given some background on Ephesus because we got to know a little bit about what these people were dealing with. It says there a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Notice here in verse 28 as well, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. This was a very important city for the worship of the goddess Diana. It was a marble temple that was 425 feet long, 22 feet wide, supported by 127 columns that were almost 60 foot high. Gigantic marble temple to Diana in this city. So, you know, if you go to Paris, what are you going to see? The Eiffel Tower. Right. I mean, name any city just about a large metropolitan city in the world. They have something. I mean, we have the Skyway Bridge. We've got the what's the fifth, third building now or whatever it is. We got our stuff, too. OK, so back off, Paris. But if you went to Ephesus, they're going to have you seen the temple. You guys want to go see the temple today? You have friends coming from out of town. Let's go see the temple. It's just what you did. It was the crown jewel of the city. And when they thought that Paul was bringing what was criticizing Diana, they went ballistic. They went crazy. You know, they just when I was, it would almost be like me standing here saying something about Ohio State or Michigan. You know, you don't kick the idols. I'm telling you, it's very important. Amen. Mountaineers for me. But you get. Nobody ever has to worry about idolizing that. So now let's go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 17. Acts 20:17. It says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons." And he talks about what he had done. Look at verse 31. "Therefore, watch." He's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He said, "Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you, night and day with tears." That was the longest he had been at any one city on his missionary tours. Now, archaeology tells us that Ephesus and historical records had the largest theater in Asia Minor that was supposed to be able to seat 50,000 people. And it was dedicated to the pursuit of pleasure. And we know about that, don't we? Do you realize that the first professional sports team didn't come in America until 1829? It might have been even past that. I can't remember. I think it was actually after the Civil War. But I just find that interesting. How did we get along without professional sports in America? I don't know. Maybe we had actual work to do, and we were building a nation, you know, doing things that mattered, so forth. Interesting. But you watch it. The bigger a society gets, and the more wealthy they get and secure, the more they turn to pleasure. Why? Human beings like to do nothing but feed themselves and watch stuff. And it's the same as it always has been. I know we're new, and I know we have new things, and it's amazing. And you can ask Google anything. And people say, you know, what about AI, artificial intelligence? Folks, we've been dealing with artificial intelligence for years. Amen? Don't you realize that? Look around you. There's a lot of artificial intelligence in here tonight. Amen. Amen, Brother Steve. So here we have, let me give you another recap. Romans talks about church age doctrine. 1 Corinthians talks about problems in the church. Lots of problems, man alive. 2 Corinthians talks about the ministry. Galatians talks about the liberty we have in Christ. We're not saved by works, and we're not kept by works. We have liberty in Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. We don't have, as it were, a parole officer, spiritually speaking. You are free. You are free to do what? Well, you are not free, according to Galatians, to go back into jail. You're free to be at liberty to do what's right. Not free to do whatever you want, free to serve the Lord. Thank the Lord. And then Ephesians begins to talk about spiritual blessings in Christ. It is about spiritual warfare, and it's a very, almost a mystical book. Some of the things that it talks about. So, when we get into this also, we're going to be dealing with a couple of hyper-doctrines, such as hyper-Calvinism and hyper-dispensationalism. Hyper-Calvinism, look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we're not going to delve too far into this, but this is a hot button issue today, and it comes and goes and comes and goes, kind of like acne, down through church history. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, according to verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Verse 11, "In whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So here we have the folks take this and use it to teach the idea that God decided on who would be saved and who would not be saved before the foundation of the world. And that is a very, very common teaching. And people say, hey, you don't like it? Suck it up, buttercup. Believe what the Bible says. And I think that's right. I applaud the Calvinist determination to believe that what the Bible says. But the problem I have is that they bring what they believe to the Bible. And then make the scripture adhere to what they believe. You see a problem with that? Everybody does that. Every cult, every false religion does that. They bring their own body of beliefs to scripture and say, this is what we believe. See, there it is. Well, yeah, if you bring a template and force it over, you're going to be able to see some things through it and say, yep, there it is, there it is. The problem is, what happens when the Bible doesn't line up with your template that you forced on top of the scripture? Now what are you going to do? And what they do is they change the Bible. They change the Bible to fit. Why? Because that is what is number one. But here's the problem. If you were actually saved before Adam showed up, then what happened when Adam sinned? They teach that mankind fell out when Adam sinned, and then you get put back into Christ the day that you get saved. So you were in Christ before the foundation of the world. The problem is there's no body of Christ that shows up until after Christ dies on the cross. So nobody is in Christ before the body of Christ shows up. Now, you say, I have no idea what you're talking about. That may be a good thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. You have not yet been exposed to those germs, but we'll talk about that further as we go. Suffice it to say, if you meet a Calvinist, know one thing. It'll go a lot better for you if you'll fall down and hug their ankles. Because ultimately that is what they desire. And I say that tongue in cheek. I know that not every Calvinist is that way. But ultimately it is this. There has to be a logical reason. It all must work out according to what I think. I am smarter than you. So sometimes what I think I'd like to say, I haven't been man enough yet to say it. If I admit that you're smarter than me, can we talk about what the Bible says? That seems to be where we get caught up there. There's another doctrine, an extreme doctrine called hyperdispensationalism. And that is the teaching that the church did not start until Acts chapter 9 or Acts chapter 13 or Acts chapter 18 or 28, whatever. And we won't go into that, but that's one of the things that is dealt with here in the book of Ephesians. But it's also something that people use. They use Ephesians to jump off into those things. So let's move on. We're going to look at a very quick overview here, and then we're going to call it quits tonight. Just doing an overview, an introduction to the book of Ephesians. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, you can read some of those verses. We won't take a lot of the time to read it, but it basically talks about the spiritual blessings that believers have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 and 3 talk about the church. It gives a very detailed look at the nature of the church, the body of Christ. It was a mystery that was hidden from the prophets, and it is that the Jew and the Gentile are in one body together. And Jesus Christ is the head of that body. That's not something that you're going to find in the Old Testament. It's the mystery hidden from the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the fact that there is one body. Look at chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And all of the confusion about any of these, the plural bodies, the plural spirits, the plural everything, is that they are all types of the one singular anti-type. You realize that the Lord wants to have one body, one spirit, one faith, and so forth. The devil also is desiring to do that. The reason why there's so many differences between religions is because of those two things. You have Jesus Christ, you have the truth of the Bible, and then you have people who decide to do their own things. And they pull away, and they are being false religions. Let's take Mormonism. I'm sorry, guys. You're not traditional Christians. All you have to do is look at your doctrine. I mean, I don't even know why we're talking about that. But they do want to be known as Christians. You know that, right? And all you have to do is read the Doctrines and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. Number one, they plagiarized so much of it right out of the Bible. I mean, you're not supposed to do that. High school taught you that. Not supposed to plagiarize, but Joseph Smith may not have been able to attend high school. I'm not sure. Maybe he got kicked out for fighting. He got kicked out of a lot of places for fighting. But because of that, you end up with people who do their own thing, and they're being pulled together. So the big push today in the Christianity is let's all get together. Let's have Chrislam, which is Christianity and Islam together. Let's pull the Jews. I think that the Antichrist is going to be an expert at pulling all the different religions together. We're all going to learn. Isn't that the whole idea today? Tolerance. Let's all unify. Let's get together. And that's going to be the pull. And it's going to all, and hey, why don't we all love the Lord? You know, we all love Jesus. We all love the, be careful. Be careful. Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? The Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed. So the devil's trying to get everybody together. The Lord wants all of us to be of one mind. And that's where all the friction comes. There's so, I mean, basically you have two bodies. One, you have Christ, you have the Antichrist, and they're fighting now. All right, so that was chapter 4. Chapter 5, we have, of course, the picture of Christ and the church. Now, as believers, guys, believe me, I go to the Bible, and I like, hey, I need something today. I need something for now. I mean, I'm getting ready to go work in the world, and all that doctrine about, you know, this and that, and dispensations, I need something for today. Well, I understand what you're saying. But can I just tell you, the whole Bible was not written so that you can have a good day at work. Right? Now, it can help you have a good day at work. But aren't you glad that the Bible's bigger than whether or not you had a good day at work? Aren't you glad that Christianity is bigger than just you and your family? I'm glad it's bigger than just our church. Imagine if this were the only believers in America were right here tonight. That'd be pretty tough. I've been influenced by people all over the place. It's been a great blessing for me. And so what I'm saying here is that we have to remember that when you look at doctrine, sometimes it can be dry and dusty. It's like reading the manual on how to drive. But how many times in your life did you say, oh, I don't want to read all, don't bother me all that stuff. Let me just get in there and drive. And then you break about 15 laws in a mile. Why? Because you don't understand the rules. You don't understand how to do it. So when you look at the doctrine, if you get bored reading the Bible, it's a great opportunity for you to humble yourself and say, God, this is your book, it's not mine. I'm going to humble myself and in my flesh. This is not my most favorite part of the Bible, but I'm going to humble. You wrote it! Be careful just going, let's get past that. Maybe you don't understand it all, but read it all. And as you read it all, have respect unto the Bible. I think God is going to honor that respect. I mean, if you see a Bible on the floor, pick it up and put it somewhere. If you see your Bible, your cover's curling in the back window of your car, take it out! Don't leave it. You say, well, it's not my Bible. Hey, take care of God's Word. And not just physically, but as you're reading it as well. Take care of God's Word. Have respect for it. And I think as you do that, then you start looking at doctrines. You say, okay, Lord, I don't understand all that, but I'm willing to say, Lord, you're right. Your word is true. I'm going to do what I can to understand these things. And sometimes I'll hear country preachers, you know, well, God don't need your education. I like what John Wesley said. You are very right. Thank you for the reminder. God does not need your ignorance either. Amen. We can be proud about how little we know, just as much as we can be proud about how much we know. When it comes to this, reading, and I said that because Ephesians chapter 5 has a lot of great stuff about wife and husband, right, in a relationship. Can I tell you, look at verse chapter 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know what can tell you a lot about your spirituality? If you care more about your own relationship with your spouse than you do about Christ and the church. What do you think God cares more about if he had to choose? Can I tell you, he didn't come down to die for your marriage. He came down to die for the church. Did you realize that you're not going to be married in heaven? You have to be careful. I'll love you forever. Not true. Not in that way you won't. You'll be mine forever. Not true. That's scripture, right? Am I in the wrong place here tonight? Sorry. You know what? That helps me. When I realize that my wife is not here to make me the master of the universe. My wife is here to help me do what God's called me to do. I'm here to help her become what God wants her to become. Until we leave this earth and we're going to go up to heaven, it's going to be completely different. Now, this might shock some of you. I'm just telling you, when you read the scripture, it's not all about just right now, 21st century America. You got to get out of the Bible and realize people have been reading this for almost 2,000 years. That's a long time. And, you know, we all look at it from our own standpoint, through our own glasses, and we see things that, oh, I see, Lord. I see how the meeting place of two eternities was me. Past, you know, eternity past, eternity future, it's all about me and how you can help me to be amazing. That's not why God wrote the scripture. I look at the scripture as a big old express train that's just rolling through time. And if you're lucky, you get to get on it. And you'll be on there for a little while, who knows how long, and then you're falling off. And that thing just keeps going through time. So that's Ephesians chapter 5. And the reason I say that is because there's a lot of mystical things as well in Ephesians. And you have to look past just the nitty gritty. Now the Lord is always good. He gives us a little handle. It's like, you know, I remember walking through various places with my parents, my dad specifically, and he always blazing a trail out in front of him. And occasionally he'd turn around the woods, especially going through the woods with dad, and he's just blazing a trail like some kind of a deer. And every now and then he'd stop and he'd say, "Y'all back there? You all right?" And then he'd just keep on going. And sometimes I think the Lord is that way in the Bible. He's just blazing a trail and then he'll stop and say, "Oh, and children, obey your parents." Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Servants, be obedient to your masters. Thank you for that. That helps us. And the Lord is very kind to us in that. That's Ephesians chapter 6. But the big lesson there is that we are at war with spiritual enemies and we have to put on the armor of God. Now, let me give you a little contrast. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Can we do something here? This is going to be crazy. Three passages at one time. Romans chapter 6. Don't tell preacher, I'll get in trouble. Romans chapter 6, verse 8, Colossians 3, 1, and Ephesians 2. So we got Romans 6. We've got Colossians chapter 3, and then we have Ephesians 2, 6. So let's look at Romans 6, 8. He says there, "Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." We know that we're dead with Christ and that we're going to live with him. Look in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." We've been risen. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, "And hath raised us up." Notice it says he hath quickened us together with Christ, verse 5. Verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Ephesians shows the Christian in the highest position possible that is given to us by God's grace. That's what Ephesians does. Can I tell you why I believe I'm going to heaven and why, how I know that I'm going there? Not because I'm so good, but because I'm inside Jesus Christ. If I'm inside Jesus Christ and he's sitting in heaven, he's going to have to kick me out of all those things. I'm already in heaven. And let me ask you this. How much sin is allowed in heaven, by the way? None. So how did I get there? I've been justified. I've been justified, sanctified. Here's some things. You can look at the verses as I go through. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Notice some of the blessings that we have because of our relationship. We have the blood of Christ that brings the Jew and the Gentile together in one body. We have the mystery of Christ, chapter 3, verse 4. The wonder of his body, the church. Chapter 3, verse 8, we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, I don't know about you. When I read unsearchable riches, I say, unsearchable riches, unsearchable riches. It's the same thing that when a scientist looks at a molecule, he says, there's got to be something underneath this. And he doesn't just see something. He looks deeper into it and he keeps going and keeps going. It's like some of you see a web page and you're like, "Oh, I got to know the code behind this web page." Or you see this movie. "Oh, I know this actor. I know his whole history and every movie he's ever acted in." You don't just look at one thing. You dig down into it. When we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're not just talking about a word that we say because we say words. We're talking about a real person. And the unsearchable riches means there's no way for you to know everything about Jesus Christ. I love this. I love this one line that they wrote in Pax the Pirate wrote it in a song about you keep looking for, you're looking for something. And he says in that song, there's a phrase, "God is the answer that you're looking for." It's a great line for scientists. It's a great line for us. You know why we constantly are searching for entertainment and searching for distractions? Can I just tell you that anything that you want that's not sinful is somehow connected to Jesus Christ. He holds all things together by the word of his power. Literally, why do the atoms hold together? Because Jesus Christ and his word. The more you dig into Jesus Christ, the more you realize that is the man. You can't have a superhero movie without some kind of a type of Jesus Christ. It's all connected. The kind of man, ladies, that you wish that you had, that's Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, that is what you wish your boss was like. That's what you wish your kids were like. That's who you wish you were like. It's Jesus Christ. These desires that we have. Boy, that person ought to do this. Who says who? That person ought to be, I wish my dad was this way. You're searching for Jesus Christ in people and places and books and entertainment all over the place. It's unsearchable. And so that's why it's good for us to look at the scripture and not just, okay, you know, Evelyn Wood reading style, read through my Bible devotions, got that done, now we can move on. That's not the point of it. The point of it is to seek into it. Just like you get a hold of a book and you say, oh, I bet that's going to happen over here. When's the last time you were intrigued by Jesus Christ? Ephesians is written for that very purpose. The unsearchable riches, the love of Christ, chapter 3, verse 19, the body of Christ, chapter 4, verse 12, the fullness of Christ, 4:13, the kingdom of Christ, chapter 5, verse 5. One thing that's interesting, the second coming of Christ is not mentioned in Ephesians. And here's a good reason, because the believers are spoken of in chapter 2, they're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, we know spiritually that's where we are, but it's almost as if we're past all of it. We're at the culmination of all those things. We're in spiritual realm, not the physical realm. Chapter 4, verse 6 are very practical. Again, they have a lot of basic instructions, and we need those. The theme of Ephesians, again, is spiritual realities or the heavenlies. Let me give you one practical verse, chapter 4, verse 32, maybe the most practical verse in Ephesians. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's an easy verse. One of the hardest things for us to do. To be kind and to forgive one another. Why? Maybe God allows other people to do wrong to us so that we can see how much we love ourselves. Wouldn't that be weird? Why? I don't like you. Why? Because you hurt me. Well, who do you love more? I think you love yourself more. That's why you can't forgive him. That's why you can't forgive her. Because you love you. And maybe the Lord allows people in our lives to be just irritating. Just, I don't know, there's just something about her that drives me crazy. Maybe God lets her drive you crazy so you can see how much you love yourself. Remember, Christ endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, but he did not faint in his mind. He didn't sink into a pile of tears and say, "Nobody likes me." He endured. He endured. Maybe God allows irritating difficulties and situations in your life so that you can realize that you love yourself and you need to love God. You got to love God more. There's three sections. Chapter 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, Jesus is the foundation of the church. Then you have chapters 3 and 4, the mystery of the body. It was unknown until it was revealed to Paul. And then chapters 5 and 6, what the walk and the warfare of believers ought to be. Let me encourage you as we go through to read through Ephesians. We'll close out there tonight. I am excited about it because I am excited about Jesus Christ. I love him, even though I don't always understand him. And in some cases, I don't appreciate him. And not just because I forget about him. Sometimes I don't like what he is doing. But he is my Savior. And he saved me. Not only is he my Savior, he's my Master. He's my Lord. And so I need to surrender to him. Let me encourage you to read. And maybe even some of you might take up the challenge, the awesome, daunting task of writing out the book of Ephesians. And if you want to do that, you can join me. I'm going to do my best to write it out. And whoo, I get writer's cramp really easily. I don't know, maybe they didn't teach me how to hold the pencil right, but I cramp up really easily. So I can write like one word at a time. No, not quite. But you can join me and we'll write it out. And it's amazing when you do that, you start seeing things in scripture. You say, "I remember when we studied Ephesians back in..." Amen. But did you realize Jesus Christ is not back there? He's right here. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Let's stand tonight, and we'll be dismissed.